here, for instance, in this particular building next to us, comes from a man whose truck for his company helped 78,000 German soldiers to escape into Sweden. They didn't go by companies and they didn't go by tens. They went by twos and threes and ones. But when the truck came back up to Brumunddal and went up over into Elverum to get the lumber again for the company, these German soldiers were secreted and they went out. He got bullet holes in his two cheeks, were under torture. They simply shot through his jaw, trying to make him talk. His father was killed as a result of his torture. And they spent most of their time at Grini during the war. But this is part of the underground. This is what the underground was doing. One of them, at a specific time, received a notice to blow up a particular dam, and they went and blew it up. You know, kind of dumb. There are dozens of dams in Norway. Why take this one? It's a lot more difficult. They defended a lot more. They didn't ask questions. The order was this one. And now, of course, according to our analysts in the last war, there are many who say that's the most significant single event in the last war. That's what kept the Germans from getting the atom bomb before we did. That's where they were making heavy water. Well, this, they didn't know. They just were obedient, you see. So all these are part of an illustration of what eschatological reality means, because they were operating between D-Day and V-Day most effectively. Before D-Day, I remember the one that was started first in the house of part-time Valensensta, who now has the Folk Museum up at Hamar. And that was the first group that I think got together, and they were students, and they asked us to come over as Americans, tell them how. Oslo was now occupied, and fighting was over pretty well except around Narvik, up in North Norway. And we just told them, well, there isn't much you can do except hold each other's hands. This crazy thing of now and then destroying a bus doesn't mean a thing. It isn't worth losing your lives for. Throwing some nails on the ground, you know, and a tire would go or something like that. But I said, the day's going to come when you can mean a great deal, when you know that actually someone's coming. I said, there isn't a chance of it now, and there's one thing you know, that the French and the English are never going to be strong enough to help. I said, no, we know that. Well, I said, all you got to do is hang on. 10, 15, 20 years, you see. That's the Old Testament, isn't it? Hanging on. Then there was a D-Day, a land, an empty tomb, see? And between the empty tomb and his coming again is when we're alive. This is when the church is alive. This is when God is even able to win the Norwegians. There wasn't a chance at them before, you see. Afterwards, you could get them. I always said about time for burning, what you should have said in there is that after all the Andalusians made room for some Norwegians, we certainly make room for a lot of Negroes. There's no problem about that. We've already got it's a big one. But, I mean, you see, when they reach us, you know, then they can reach anybody. And that's the time, see. When one shall overthrow, what, 10,000? You send out a missionary, and what's going to happen? Is the missionary going to change? Oh, he'll come back wearing some Chinese clothes, and he'll love Chinese food, and there'll be a lot of changes. But he isn't the one that had to worry, is he? This has been our relationship in the eschatological reality. One of you shall overcome the world. One of you is Christ, the creator of the world. This is the new reality of the Holy Spirit. And it's this what causes this kind of a letter to be written. That's why this kind of a letter can be written, you see. That's why it means something. Because he who has been with me before I came out of my mother's womb has revealed his son in me that I might preach him. That's where aging began. And there should always be a little tingle in our spine. Those are absolutely ridiculous verses. Absolutely ridiculous verses. In any other world. The verse we heard this morning could have been made in any kind of world at all. Confucius says the same thing, so does anybody else. Judge not. Hurts the community if you do. I mean, that part. When you say within, the eschatological reality has a new dimension. It means something more. We were under judgment, you see. How can we judge? And this is what she did do, you see. And she brought that into the other. But this is because preaching is part of this ongoing relationship that creates what? It takes an apostle, it creates brethren within the congregation because there's grace and peace. Right out of the introduction, see? All this is part of the eschatological reality. But it's root. The reason why we've got AD, the reason why this whole resistance movement works in sabotaging the works of the devil is because we are on the other side of D-Day. There's been a landing. And that's what he says in this very introduction, too. So even in this brief, angry letter, an anger of love, Paul, in the very first verses, actually gives you what's going to happen, what it's about. And you have it come in one verse, and we'll just read it together, and I'll read it in these various translations, because it's a little bit different in each one, but not much. I'll read it first in New English, and then we'll all read it together in RSV. From Paul, an apostle, not by human appointment or human commission, but by commission from Jesus Christ and from God the Father raised him from the dead. I and a group of friends now with me. Well, we have a man who's a member of the friends, and it must have been a Quaker who translated this. Actually, the word is brother.
and maybe beings more. But even friendship, as Kierkegaard points out so well, is impossible save in the eschatological reality. Even this wonder that sometimes I say is the greatest gift God gives to the world. Just like the sun, the signs, and the evil and the good, there is such a thing as a pal in war and this kind of thing. But even that has a new dimension and new depth, so that I've oftentimes said to youth and myself, I didn't know what it was to have a friend till I knew Jesus Christ. And that's not an unusual thing for youth to say, too. My gang, when we got caught on Halloween, and I suggested to them that we might at least pay for the guy's fine who got caught, rest of us escaped, we were all making little money, we were seniors in high school, and I didn't like the guy who got caught, he borrowed my bike and stolen from me, never saw a dime on it again, and got greetings from his brother just recently coming up here, and I still got that little twist in me from that childhood experience, but at least I said, the least we could do is pick up the tab. We didn't get caught, he had spent a night in jail, $16, and what did my gang say? You know what they said, it's what they'll always say. He got caught, didn't he? No. So even the friends is a new dimension in the eschatological reality. But this word brother does bring this out a little more. Of course, we've got lodge brothers today, and there's lots of stuff, you know, where you've got brother so-and-so, is sort of in the South, they use it a good deal too. But it is a word which has a new dimension. Because of what? Grace and peace to you from God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our sins to rescue out of this present age of wickedness, as our God and Father will, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The whole epistle is in that little greeting. And it's a more complete greeting than Paul usually has. Notice the fourth verse, because there's the point. There's exactly what we have in verse 2:20, verse 5:5, comes out again and again, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us out of the present evil age. Even as God raised him from the dead, under the resurrection, and the power of the resurrection, this he can do. This, even as God raised him from the dead in verse 1, and the power then to give himself for our sins is what creates this eschatological reality. Now, there is a word, an opposite word, you know, for these, and that's what we have to look at. I'll show you how new this becomes under the word apostle briefly. One more just to understand the letter. But the letter becomes exciting once you see this, and it goes all the way through it. And that is this present evil age. An evil age that is ever present with us. This is a demonic dimension. This is understanding the world as demonic. The world has two uses always in the scripture. One is its primary use of creation as good. God so loved the world. All things are received with thanksgiving, sanctified with prayer, so on. To put our trust in the living God who furnishes us with all things so richly to enjoy. But there's also the negative aspect of world in the scripture. A present evil age. A demonic captivity. And Paul is seeing these people who have been rescued. And this is the great term. And this is a good translation of the Andrew English. That's the best thing, I think, sometimes a New English Bible. And it will be all through the Old Testament as well as all through the New. It's already all the way through. They have agreed that this is the term to use because it has the concept that we now need to see in this demonic dimension. We're under captivity. The first rule, the first premise we have at Holden Village, one of which we are as a board, are agreed, is that what happens here doesn't happen just because we're talking or because you're involved. But it happens because Christ, being proclaimed, delivers us from our captivity under the demonic. The area of guilt, of fear, of intimidation. You see? And that it's only the preaching of Christ that does this. Because as we put it this way, ignorance is not the absence of knowledge, but the presence of demonic power. For the God of this world has blinded your minds, lest you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Scripture says, see? And this, only the proclamation of Christ overcomes, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. And this proclaiming of him that is a continuity here is a real thing. Now we have the climax, finally. Actually, our board has not rescinded its motion. They're still protected if they should happen to need it. We're not allowed Holy Communion here. We have it anyhow. See, I mean, this is a rule of man that simply could not be obeyed, you see. To not have communion here was to deny the body of Christ present, which we all knew. And it was a natural thing that we had to. And because this is celebration, it's the climax of our celebration. So we begin the week together by the rescue from the present evil age, which this eschatological meal is.
This is what Jesus himself ties to it. To henceforth you show forth my death till I come. As oft as you eat my body and drink my blood, you show forth my death till I return. See? The power of his death overwhelmed the demonic to break with sin, to let the rescue of Christ take place. You see? And this is what Paul is showing this letter in a very grand way.
Now, we'll look at the letter itself after this little description, because we'll come back at it. You can ask questions, too. I would like very much any of you to get involved in this. Actually, to see this, to see yourselves in this way, is to be released entirely from any kind of regimentation by rules and regulations in your life. It's know the freedom of the Spirit. I had a jolly article in Danish I was reading last night, and I thought I'd just share you a little bit. It's really funny. It should be happening in our church more often. Three guys resigned from a committee because in 3 years nothing's happened. You know, that's something. Most of them stay with it forever and ever. But they were just saying this article on it that after all, maybe what the church needed was not more rules, but some life to fill them. And why have some rules when you don't have any life to fill them? And this is a sort of summary of the argument going on in the various Danish papers. That why change the structure? This is a commission on new structure for the Danish church. And said, isn't it crazy? Here we argue about structure and all this thing. We ain't got any life. There's nobody there, but we're going to change the structure around as if that's going to make a difference. See? Well, this is the fallacy of not seeing what Paul is talking about in Galatians, that it comes from within, that it's Christ himself who is the life of his people, who is to be proclaimed. And that's what this introduction introduces to. So then right away we get into the nub of it. Every other letter of Paul has a thank you, not this one. He is overwhelmed with a kind of emotional background that you hear coming through the letter again and again. This is no tame letter. You can hear him as he walks back and forth dictating it, and he does dictate it with a kind of intensity. I'm astonished to find you turning so quickly away from him who are called by his grace. See, they're on the point of turning. It hasn't happened. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. It's in process. And he's writing to them, lest it actually be fulfilled. From him who called you by grace and following a different gospel. Now that's the function of the apostle, to continually be laying hold of God's people with this gospel. It's our calling in the apostleship we share to proclaim this gospel together. So it's together with the brethren that we're continually urging this upon the world. There's nothing wrong in being a Lutheran. There can be very much right in it when we know what we're doing and why we are. It's not to simply disrupt and destroy the Church of Christ to say that here we stand. But if we said here we stand, then we got a little accent that's all wet, isn't it? Paul isn't saying here over against them that, boy, here we are and you poor blokes over there. But he says, no, that's for you. Come on now, you're missing it. Get back in and share it, see? And he's saying it with his whole being, with all intensity he can have. Because to miss it is to miss everything. When my son was in a frat this spring, he took one of the bids, and it was, he actually accepted a bid, finally, the poor of the two frats. He said he felt he should do this because he knew everybody in the other one, and all his best friends were going in the other, and this one he didn't know so many, he thought he should join him. Well, right at once, they were a little suspicious. And this is a good school. It's Williams out at Williamstown, so they have, you know, in this gang around New England, the Harvard, Yale boys, and so on, for the initiation. And to my surprise, he told me that for 2 days his initiation was being grilled on his conversion. Well, he's a very extrovert kind of a guy, a smile going walking, so it was sort of a jolly time. He enjoyed it, really. And they said, the point of this whole thing was, you're going to get in with us and you're going to try and convert us? And he says, of course. Why should I leave you out? Isn't something for me and not for you, you see? Well, this is the way the apostleship works, isn't it? That's why Paul is. He isn't asserting a kind of holier-than-thou-ness. He's not taking his authority to beat him over the head with it. Listen, you guys aren't giving me attention, no. But it's to give them ever anew this wonder and joy of belonging in the gospel, which is the same for Paul as it is for them, a given thing. It's not something I've made up. It's not something my cleverness has devised. It's not something I got because I'm a genius and the rest of you stoops haven't seen it yet, see? But it's something which is given to me by Jesus Christ and to you. You see? And he says, and even if I preach something different, you see, or an angel from heaven, let me be damned, or the angel. See? Because it's this gospel that does it all. And that's what counts. You see his point now in that first paragraph? There are more young adults that dislike Paul because they think he's sort of cocky. And I just feel the tragedy of the diffidence of the young adult world at this point. If you don't exalt your own calling, nobody else is going to, let me tell you. And if you aren't exalting your calling as Christians, you don't get any help from the world, you know. Paul knew what it meant to exalt what he was. You never heard him say once, "I'm just a pastor." Huh? Try and find it. Of course not. Wouldn't have thought of it to him. That would have been a blasphemy to have even said it. "For unto me has this privilege been given." And he wasn't talking. It's not rhetoric. It's not triumphalism. It's yours and my relationship to Christ when it's sound and healthy, when it's in this gospel, this wonder of something we're permitted to share which has been given to us. And so he lays hold of them with it. But in verse 10, there he shows now the problem with it, why it gets lost. And this is an extremely important thing in this eschatological reality. If we are intimidated here, then we've lost it all. Paul here is simply repeating the word of our Lord that is still preserved in the fifth chapter of John, the 44th verse. And its authenticity rings when our Lord says, "How can you believe as long as you care what the next fellow thinks and are not concerned for the honor of God alone?" Remember? "How can you then believe as long as you seek honor one of another? As you search the scripture, you think in them you'll find life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. And you won't come because you're scared of what the others might say." See? And this is what Paul says here, see? He says, "Does my language now sound as if I were canvassing for men's support? Whose support do I want but God's alone? Do you think I am currying favor with men?" And this is a magnificent translation for tough Greek, I can tell you. There's no spot in the New Testament that's tougher than right here in the Greek. "Do you think I am currying favor with men? If I still sought one's men's favor, I should be no servant of Christ." You see, if I were still concerned with what men thought, I would no longer be related to him. It would be cut off. Then the present evil age has taken over and is dictating, you see? And the rescue is no longer evident. And this is the kind of fight that the Holy Spirit has with our spirit, that we remain in this relationship before God. And that is above all what counts in this eschatological reality. All of a sudden, we're not analyzing what the world thinks it wants and what it needs. It doesn't know. Blessed, it doesn't know. And we're going to be as confused as the world if that's where we're going to get our direction. It's the light of life. It's Christ himself that shows us what a man is. This is why we love being involved in the arts, not least at Holden Village. One thing modern art is, it's honest. It says it doesn't know. It doesn't know what man is anymore. It's just getting what signals it can see, and the signals are fragmentary, shattering, or simply a shriek, like Edvard Munch at the beginning of this century in his painting of 1904, that I sort of think kind of gives the century its signature. Rupert, the shriek, the cry. Gal there, you know, her head, hair streaming down over her breasts and the bleakness about her and just that cry that you can hear. And this is what modern music is giving. You want nice little harmonies? How can they give it? They can't see it. If they're honest, it isn't there because man doesn't see it. There's something he only knows by the revelation of Jesus Christ that there's any harmony in this world. We'll have fun now with Colazzi coming day. He's sort of gone gung-ho on Teilhard de Chardin, so I've sent for a few books of Nogar's, and I'll read those next week while he's in this other, because I think Nogar punches a lot of good holes where Teilhard needs them. How much mutuality do you see when you watch your dad die of leukemia from the time you're born practically until you're 11 years old? What kind of mutuality in this world that's working together? The body itself is at war, and the white blood vessels supposed to protect you are destroying you. Huh? You can see God through this? Well, the kind of God you see is the God of Buchenwald and Dachau and of our prison camp. The kind of God you see in nature? Tenderness? Get caught in the undertow of the dam and see how much tenderness you feel as that water knocks all the breath out of you and you go kind of panicky, stricken to the bottom. Take that slide off the mountain yesterday when two of our men slid for 500 feet before their feet kind of caught hold again. And as you're going down, this is Paul Heenan, one of our youthers. You're starting to think of it. Just this week, another fellow went 800 feet down over on, up here at Image. Glacier was shattered at the bottom and killed. Nature, does it care? But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. That's the note, you see. And that's what Paul is preaching. It's that which allows us to see then, even in the midst of this kind of a double image of the world, We have to use other words. The Scandinavians are so lucky they can make their own words out of other words. We always got to borrow. And so we have a word like ambivalent. Then you got to know Latin and know what that means, you know. Or you got to know some Greek to know some of these others we use. Tvetydige, the Scandinavians say. It's a two-faced world. It's saying two things to us. And we only hear its note of grace and tenderness and goodness when the hand that's showing us has been broken in this world for our sake. You see? And that's when we can come alive onto it. That's when it refreshes us with its own inner meaning as God's good gift. And that's when death has lost its horror and terror. And that's what Paul is letting them know. This kind of a relationship that is the life of God's people in the midst of a perishing age. And they've been rescued by him who gave himself for our sins. Well, we'll see it. We'll finish it easily this week, this little introduction to it. And it may be that some of the mornings I might involve someone else. We have no room for Colazzi on the program. He knew this when he insisted on coming this week. I want him the last week. He said, I'll come this week. So I said, okay, come this week. But I've got props coming out my ears, literally, this summer. So we hardly needed him. But he's fun to have around. You'll enjoy him. He's a crazy guy. I may use him a few mornings here. He's entirely different. He's a former Roman Catholic priest, as some of you may know. And he's an Italian, which makes all the women here delighted. And I think they ought to be delighted in looking at somebody once in a while, too. I get so many delights up here that way myself. Let the girls have a few. There's some questions on this eschatological reality, on how this ties together. See how this pulls this New Testament together. It makes you see what's happening. And this is the time between the times in which you and I live. One of the key words that's been given to us, and I won't mention the name of the man because then you won't think it's very good, it's going to be excellent. It sums up much. It's in the scripture. Already, not yet. And even if there's a lot of things I don't agree with in the book, one of them happens to be a pietism I don't agree with. I think we need more than a come to Jesus and the kind of Jesus that he's got. But already, not yet. We are something and we are not yet something. See, this is the kind of pain in which we're living. And all of Paul's letters are being written to people who live in that pain. And then you can easily be taken in. Somebody says, you say you're a Christian, you're still having trouble with this? I left that behind long ago. Trouble with you is Paul didn't give you enough. I got something more. Well, the last time I had been in the last 24 years, it was April 26th, something else. One guy was going on a boat with us and telling me this, and I thought, man, have I lost my senses? Or he lost his? People are sending him out to tell you. And I started his whole group out with him. He was going out not to go like we were, or no one had gone before the gospel, but to go away all the way to Christian churches. Moving into France, moving around, to really make the Christians out there Christians. No. Well, he had already arrived. He didn't know the not yet, and the pain of the not yet. But we are something and we're not yet. We are saved, and yet we are being saved, and we shall be saved, Scripture says. You should just that word saved a few different times. Have been, are being, will be. And we live in it. And this is this time. Now, to be congregations and be set by these people and rocked by them, and maybe, as I think myself, I can tell you something. I think this is a place to think. That came later. In the early days, the argument wasn't in the same place that it was later. I don't see how fast it got along with the fact that they had it. He just wouldn't have been in a hole, he wouldn't have been anywhere. Yeah, just like the other evidence of Jerusalem and being able to eat the attitude in the early days. And Paul said he didn't do it under compulsion. But we see how they end the congregation when he left. I guess he's circumcised in town. We really love him. You guys, he kept out because he was scared of your life. We're not afraid you won't like it or not. We want you to come in. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not so careless what you guys thought. We'll see how the text is going to happen. We obliterate this point. One of the scholars said, the ninth of the text is the ninth of circumcised text. He said, the text began with us. Every time he sees what is true in your life. Well, we all know. In the early days, controversy came and happened in the later days. In the early days of the Reformation, our people were going to confession, but they were the priests, they went to mass, you know. All of this was all there. They weren't quite started about everything, you see. Then something had dropped off. We wouldn't have thought in the early days of the Reformation not having confession anymore. Now we don't even have it once a year, unfortunately. But to be Catholic, they have confession. That is very hard to thought. Well, these are various relationships that we have, and then they come under controversy from the middle. But when we're still not, well, this is just one of the relationships that are possible in the flesh that we can see. That people can be
taken if they're only looking at this. And that's what Satan would like to have us look at, but not the other. But the Holy Spirit, as he deals with it, he always reminds us of the both acts. He never convicts of sin without encouraging us of Christ's righteousness and his victory. Satan puts us on the defense. The Holy Spirit puts us in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in my weaknesses to then the power of Christ rest on me. Satan accuses. And this is where the demonic in this relationship is so important to see. And Paul will let you see it in this letter. He lets it really radiate. So this letter has become, for the Lutheran Church, its orientation to the whole problem of the law of gospel. That may be an inadequate one. Paul has more to say about it than he says in this letter. And yet what he has to say here is very intensively put. And to miss what he says here is indeed to miss the riches and glory of what Christ has for us. So it's fun to take in this week when we're discussing the life, new life. My first week with it this year. But it's not my first week with Galatians. I've taught it for years at our seminary. And I've always had fun with it.